Heavenly Father, you tell us that those who hear your word and keep it are blessed. Move us then, we pray, to cherish your words of promise. Help us to live out your commands of action like a precious family heirloom passed down from generation to generation. Lord, be our most valued possession, and may your voice be the sound we desire most. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
We stand in the presence of God, who created us to love and serve him as his dear children. But we have disobeyed him and deserve only his wrath and punishment. Therefore, let us confess our sins to him and plead for his mercy. Merciful Father in heaven, I am altogether sinful from birth. In countless ways I have sinned against you and do not deserve to be called your child. But trusting in Jesus, my Savior, I pray, have mercy on me according to your unfailing love. Cleanse me from my sin and take away my guilt. God, our Heavenly Father, has forgiven all your sins. By the perfect life and innocent death of our Lord Jesus Christ, he has removed your guilt forever. You are his own dear child. May God give you strength to live according to his will. Amen.
Lord, have mercy on us. Christ, have mercy on us. Lord, have mercy on us. Lord, have mercy on us. Glory to God, we give you thanks and praise.
us pray. Stir up your power, O Lord, and come among us with great might. Because we are sorely hindered by our sin, let your grace and mercy help and deliver us. This we ask through Jesus Christ, your Son, our Lord, who lives and reigns with you and the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. Amen. Our first scripture reading on this, the Sunday before Christmas, is found in Isaiah chapter 7, beginning with verse 10. One of the burdens that Christians will have to bear is increasing disrespect for God's word. In fact, those who claim to be Christians have taken this reading and made it out to be something completely different than what was obviously intended. They say that since the word virgin can also be translated as young woman or maiden, it didn't really mean virgin. We'll let Scripture answer that challenge, that charge, in our next reading. For now we read in Isaiah 7, beginning with verse 10. Again the Lord spoke to Ahaz, "Ask a sign of the Lord your God. Let it be deep as Sheol or high as heaven." But Ahaz said, "I will not ask. And I will not put the Lord to the test." And he said, "Hear then, O house of David, is it too little for you to weary men, that you weary my God also? Therefore the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel. He shall eat curds and honey when he knows how to refuse the evil and choose the good. For before the boy knows how to refuse the evil and choose the good, the land whose two kings you dread will be deserted. The Lord will bring upon you and upon your people and upon your father's house such days as have not come since the days that Ephraim departed from Judah, the king of Assyria." Here ends our first scripture reading. Our psalm for this morning is Psalm 24, as found printed on supplement page 25.
The Lord is the Lord.
please rise. Our New Testament reading is found in Matthew's Gospel, the first chapter, beginning there with the 18th verse. Obviously, Scripture is the best interpreter of Scripture. Is it possible that Isaiah was simply saying that the sign will be that a young woman will give birth? It's hardly a sign. It happens every day. In our second reading, it becomes clear that this was a prophecy of Jesus, who was born of a virgin. Now, the birth of Jesus Christ took place in this way. When his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found to be with child from the Holy Spirit. And her husband Joseph, being a just man and unwilling to put her to shame, resolved to divorce her quietly. But as he considered these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, "Joseph, son of David, do not fear to take Mary as your wife, for that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins." All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet, "Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel," which means God with us. When Joseph woke from sleep, he did as the angel of the Lord commanded him. He took his wife, but knew her not until she had given birth to a son, and he called his name Jesus. Here ends our scripture readings. Blessed are they who hear the word of God and keep it. And from the conviction of our hearts, together we confess. I believe in God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth. I believe in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of God, the Father Almighty. From there he will come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Christian Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen.
Christ, the Lord.
May the birth of the Savior fill you with the same wonder and joy that so captivated the shepherds when they first heard that news. Amen. Dear fellow Christians, children and men have something in common. Well, according to our wives, we have lots of things in common. We focus on one in particular this morning. Children and men don't tend to listen very well. What makes this kind of funny, at least as far as men are concerned, is the fact that there's really not a lot going on up there when our wives or our mothers talk to us. It's just mostly that we'd like to go on thinking about nothing. And it's too much of a burden to actually have to concentrate and think, actually hear what they're saying and remember it. Unless, of course, there's something in it for us. Makes one wonder if that isn't why God sent his angel and then a multitude of the heavenly hosts to announce the message of the birth of Jesus to those men, those shepherds, on that hill outside of Bethlehem. In fact, I wonder if their wives had come out and told them that the Savior of the world had been born, the shepherds might well have reacted with, "Oh, that's nice, honey," and continued to watch the grass grow and the sheep graze. Pretty hard, isn't it, to ignore an angel and his message accompanied by the majesty of heaven. So this morning, we're not going to have an angelic host announcing to us again the birth of Jesus. We're not going to get to experience that. So it's going to take some effort to actually hear this morning that message. Not just to listen, but to actually hear, to contemplate, to in our minds understand what it is that was proclaimed by the angels to the shepherds, and through them also to us. Now, two things are going to make this difficult. One, these words are familiar to all of us. It's hard to actually listen and think about that which is so familiar. The other problem is the world has absolutely misunderstood the message of the shepherds. So we're going to listen to God's word this morning. We're going to hear what he says, concentrate on what he says, and learn from it. The text we will struggle to actually hear this morning is found in Luke 2, beginning with verse 8. Now there were in the same country shepherds living out in the fields, keeping watch over their flock by night. And behold, an angel of the Lord stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them. And they were greatly afraid. Then the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which will be to all people. For there is born to you this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be the sign to you. You will find a babe wrapped in swaddling cloths, lying in a manger." And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly hosts praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men." This is God's word. We pray. Remind us often, O Holy Spirit, that these are your words. Fill us with the wonder and glory of these words that we might listen and truly hear. To this end also we pray, sanctify us by your truth, O Lord. Your word is truth. Amen. So what exactly did the angels promise when they made their announcement to the shepherds? Well, first of all, they didn't promise anything. They announced completed facts. They announced what had happened. They didn't promise that someday, something. They said, this is what has happened. Three facts. And the first was the announcement of the way things are and ought to be, therefore, in our hearts and in our lives. Glory is the possession alone of our God. And then they added two more things that prove this truth. Peace on earth and God's goodwill is now man's possession. So the first thing that we need to examine, this first declaration of the shepherd, or of the angels rather, glory to God in the highest, so that we can truly understand, we can hear what they were actually saying. Every gift has a source, has a giver. The source is also deserving, therefore, not just of a thank you, but of acknowledgement and some thought about what that gift entails. It's not just, oh, this is nice, thank you. But they're deserving of thought so that you come to grips with, terms with, what it is that went into that. Because the person didn't just give it to you. They didn't just find it and then give it to you. They thought about you. They thought about your needs, your desires, and then they took the time and the effort to buy or make something that would fulfill those needs, that would make you happier. So how is it that we could ever treat God as anything less or with less thought? Because God is the giver, we know, of every good thing. Everything that we have, therefore, is from God. So for us, it should be more than just, oh, yeah, that, thanks. It should be, God gave me this. So also on the night Jesus was born, the angels proclaimed the glory of the giver of that gift. They drew, as it were, a great big arrow from man to God. Not the other way around. In other words, it's, look at what happened here. This is to the glory of God, everything. He's the giver. He's the one who did this for you. Note also that they really didn't tell mankind to do something, did they? They didn't say, you should give glory to God, or command it. You need to give glory to God. They simply made a statement of fact. All glory belongs to God. That's just the way it is. Not mankind ought to. Mankind has this direction problem, don't we? These declarations by the angels seek not only to announce the birth of the Savior, but to correct that direction problem. Now, I'm trying to come up with different examples of what that means. The best is still how we refer to Jesus' mother, Mary. Do you, when you refer to her, have you heard others, do we call her blessed or blessed? You get the difference? Blessed draws the arrow from God to Mary. Blessed draws the arrow to Mary, as though she's something special, she's something different. She should be venerated. She is the blessed one. Blessed means that God gave her something. So there are some that believe that Mary is somehow, in and of herself, special, deserving of adoration, sainthood, whatever that means to them, and that we should venerate her as we do God. Mary was just another sinner, desperately in need of her own son as her Savior. She would never refer to her as herself as blessed, but rather blessed, an empty human vessel into which God poured this astounding gift to be the mother of the promised Messiah. You see the direction problem. Men tend to look at someone with a gift and credit the person with that gift as though they did something, as though they somehow gave this gift to themselves, rather than to give glory to the giver of every gift, God. So our goal, many of you have gifts, all of you have gifts of differing kinds. Our job, if we have one of those gifts that God has given to us, is to use it to glorify Him. Because there is no bragging, there is no boasting when you receive something. And nothing that we have is of our own making or manufacture. It's all a gift. If you've ever seen children bragging about what they got for Christmas, you know what this looks like when we get it wrong. Where is bragging, boasting about what you received? Paul used that same analogy, didn't he? Talked about that in connection with the gospel. There is no bragging when we have been given the gift of forgiveness and eternal life. It's excluded. And he teaches us thereby that works had nothing to do with it. Nothing that we did could have had anything to do with it. We received the gift of faith, the gift of preserving us in the faith, the gift of Jesus who came and paid our sin debt. Everything was a gift. Our job then is simply to, if we've been given a gift, use it to give glory to God, who is the owner, the possessor, the rightful owner of every bit of glory and thanksgiving and praise among men. First reason the angels announced that God was worthy of glory then, so we have to prove this. All they did is make the statement, glory to God in the highest. Glory belongs to God, all glory. So what is about to follow, give glory to God. And then the angels gave us two facts that prove that we owe our God glory, that He is deserving and worthy of it. The first was peace on earth. That's a difficult one, isn't it? What exactly were they announcing? And again, not promising that peace would one day come, but peace is now the possession of human beings on earth. So what were they talking about, peace? Well, the world has different ideas, all kinds of different ideas. An end of war, probably the most popular. Peace on earth. And you hear about that. Everybody, it's a great thing to say it during the holidays, isn't it? Peace. Peace and love and joy. What kind of peace are you talking about? An end of war? Well, what did Jesus say about that? And when you hear of wars and rumors of wars, do not be alarmed. These things must take place. But the end is not yet. For nation will rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom. There will be earthquakes in various places. There will be famines. These are but the beginning of the birth pains. Well, so much for the world's most common understanding of peace on earth. It's not an end of war. As Jesus said, wars are going to continue. And obviously that we know to be true. So if not an end to war, perhaps peace among men in connection with religions. It's another popular idea. Peace on earth means, can't we all of different faiths just get along and just accept that there are different religions, all of which are equal, and it doesn't really matter, and we shouldn't fight about such things? Well, first of all, that's silly on the face of it, isn't it? Because why would God send His Son to make what? Just another way to get to God? Coming to earth was no fun time for Jesus. It was a time of humiliation and suffering, persecution, and finally death. And To this, Jesus himself said, "Do not think that I have come to bring peace to the earth." He's addressing that kind of peace. "I have not come to bring peace, but a sword. For I have come to set a man against his father, and a daughter against her mother, and a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law, and a person's enemies will be those of his own household." So Jesus obviously didn't believe in acceptance of all religions as equal. In fact, he said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." It's hard to imagine a more divisive statement. It's hard to imagine that Jesus could have said anything that would have divided people more. But he said a necessary truth: "I'm the way to heaven. There is no other way. I'm that dividing line, that sharp, razor-sharp sword. And everything, heaven and hell, is divided on the basis of me. You reject me, and hell is your reward. Faith in me saves." So, obviously, this peace that the angels announced wasn't just get along and accept every religion as the same. Well, if not an end of war, if not religious peace, maybe peace of mind. Just to have confidence that now you can know that you'll be healthy, wealthy, and wise on earth. Everything's going to go your way. And, well, Jesus again addressed that in John 16. "I have said these things to you that in me, you may have peace. In the world, you will have tribulation. But take heart, I have overcome the world." So no, not that either. Christians can expect to have hardship in the world. So what sort of peace did the angels announce? The very best kind. Because we had, as terrible as war is, as terrible as strife among human beings is, we had a much bigger problem. We were at war with God. Now, understand, if God is your enemy, nothing else matters. That's the one entity that we cannot afford to be at enmity with. And on the other hand, if God is your friend, nothing else matters. If he's on your side, who can oppose you? Jesus again, "And do not fear those who kill the body, but cannot kill the soul, but rather fear him who is able to destroy both soul and body in hell." When the angels then announced peace on earth, they declared that God had extended the hand of peace to mankind. There was this wall of hostility, our sin, that separated us from our God. That wall had to be taken care of. There was a debt for sin that had to be paid. And what the angels announced was God, in sending his Son, was tearing down that wall. That was restoring our relationship with our God so that there's no longer enmity, hatred between God and man. We have peace in knowing God as more than just our God, our friend, our Savior, the one who sent his Son to pay what we owed, our entire sin debt. Paul, the Apostle Paul, in writing to the church at Corinth, paraphrased the message of the angels, using different words, but with the same meaning. "Now all things are of God." That's simply glory to God in the highest, "who has reconciled us to himself through Jesus Christ." Peace. on earth. He then goes on to explain what sort of peace mankind has been given. In Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. The peace that the angels announced was objective. That is, they were describing God's attitude toward us. What had been a relationship marked by hostility and enmity, they're saying that's at an end. Because God in heaven has sent his Messiah. And that Messiah went on, as you know, to live a perfect life, to die innocently on the cross, giving that perfect life as a sacrifice. And God declared that barrier to be removed, that sin debt, to have been paid in full. There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, meaning those who believe in Jesus Christ. It's astounding. It's what, no matter what happens in this world, gives our hearts peace. God isn't our enemy. He's our friend. He's our Savior God. He loved us enough to send his own Son. We are at peace. We don't need to fear him. In fact, it goes even deeper than that. We can trust everything that he allows to come into our lives, as painful as it might be, knowing that he loves us, knowing that he has our best interests in mind, that he wants us to spend eternity with him in heaven. And that's the second announcement, isn't it, of the angels. Not only peace on earth, but in here, the best translation is, mankind has God's good will. He doesn't have thoughts of animosity. I know the thoughts that I think toward you, he said. Thoughts of peace. Not of hostility, not of animosity. I want you with me in heaven. That's our possession now. That's what was announced by the angels. Why is God deserving of all glory? Because he established peace between himself and mankind. Between not just mankind, but us and him. We don't need to fear him. And because we know that to be true, we also know the second part to be true. That God's goodwill now, his love, his mercy, his grace, is ours in Christ. Are you hearing this? This is the message of the angels. Therefore, it's the message of Christmas and what everything connected with Christmas is really all about. These truths are too important to push to the side, to make just an element of our Christmas commemoration or celebration. It's the heart. They're too important just to sort of listen to. Hear them. Make them the heart of this season and your entire life. Amen. Please rise. Dear Jesus, no greater news has ever been announced. We hear this. We hear the Christmas angels. We recognize that all glory is yours and that a state of peace now exists between God and man in Christ. May that peace of God, which transcends any human thought of salvation, guard our hearts and our minds in Christ Jesus. Amen. Thank you. Please rise. Lord Jesus, King of glory, who in great lowliness came to earth to bear our sin, to suffer our hell, and to die our death, we thank you for what you have done for us. We trust your promise to come again, not as the bearer of our sins, but as our deliverer, to take us home to you in heaven. Help us always to look with longing to that day of power when we will see you face to face and look upon your glory. May the promise of your coming drive sorrow from our hearts and fill us with abiding joy. We trust everything that you have told us, dear Jesus, and you have warned us that on earth we can expect difficult times. Indeed, many are extremely difficult for us. We must, because of our sin, suffer death and separation. And yet we are comforted always in knowing that in Christ we, dying, do not die. We fall asleep in the Lord to be reunited with all of your children on that last day. Comfort our hearts then with this treasured message. The angels came reminding us that all glory is yours, and have proven that all glory is yours in the birth of Jesus, you yourself. Peace has been created between God and man through faith in you, and we now are in possession of God's good will. We can trust, therefore, that the one who did not withhold his dear Son, we can trust that he will now also give us all things that are necessary. So comfort, we pray, those who are sorrowful. Mend the broken hearts. Be with those who are in any sort of need, physical, mental, emotional. Help us as your servants, your ambassadors, to not only share this message of peace in harmony with God through Christ, but to do also what we can to share the many things that you have given us. We ask these things knowing that you are our God. You see our needs. You are infinitely wiser than we. And so we pray, grant us what we need and hear us as we pray. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. And forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious unto you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace.